What a wonderful blessing it is to be at the Lord's house this morning, and do ask that you would pray for me. I've had a recurrence of the crud, and so my voice has been spotty at best, so I ask that you would pray for me. Sister Sarah might have been praying this week that my voice stay out, so you guys have to counter her prayers. No, but I ask that you'd pray for me, because the message this morning is a message that I think should, if the Lord blesses, should speak to the heart of all of us as God's people. And we'll read Galatians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." Verse 3 says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." At the end of Galatians chapter 3 and on into Galatians chapter 4, we have a transition from the Apostle Paul's writing to the churches at Galatia. You'll recall in our previous studies that much time was spent addressing the legalistic behavior of those that had come in and infiltrated this church and had really caused discord within this church and caused confusion amongst God's people. And we've talked about many of the damages that had been done, but what Paul addresses in the latter part of chapter 3 and then in the beginning of chapter 4 is the damage that was done to God's people that made them question whether or not they were a child of God, whether or not they were of the family of God. Now, I believe one of the intrinsic characteristics of all people, because of being God's unique creation as mankind, is that desire for a family, that desire for a relationship. Right. And, you know, you see it in every area of life. I had training this week with my secular work, and one of the keynote speakers spoke on the importance of building relationships and families in your classroom. If you want to be a successful teacher, that's the key. It's not how much of the content you know, but how you build relationships and build a family, a community within that classroom. And that's the way it is with human nature. And all human beings gravitate towards some sort of area for relationships. Sometimes we ask the question of why are there so many gangs in our country today? Well, it's young folks seeking some sort of connection, seeking some sort of relationship. And, you know, they can't find it at home and can't find it at other places, so they seek it out in negative ways. Well, for a child of God that's been born again by the Spirit of God, that desire is to seek relationships with God and with God's people. And Lord, save us from that legalistic spirit that makes God's children feel like that they are not one of his children. You know, one of the most terrible teachings out there, false teachings, is the teachings that cast shadows of doubt upon whether or not one of God's children is really one of his elect. So those in the church were asking the question, am I really a child of God? Am I a part of the family of God? And I tell you this, that there's a part within us that has doubts anyway. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I just examine how far short I fall of God's standard. Do you ever feel that way? Am I really a child of God? You know, I know that there's other people, but really, am I a child of God? We sing hymns from time to time that express that notion from ancient writers. You know, we sing those hymns that the writers, they question whether or not they are a child of God. I think of the hymn, "Am I a stranger? I am a stranger here below. But what I am, 'tis hard to know. I am so vile and so full of sin. I feel that I am not born again. You know, that's, we have those questions. And when there are those that bring erroneous teachings into the church, that can really cause God's people to question whether or not they're God's children. Now, what had happened during this time was that there were those that we've referred to as the Judaizers, those that had come from in and around Jerusalem, that had come to the churches in Galatia, and they had said, well, you Gentiles that have joined the church, that have been baptized, that's all fine and dandy, but you really haven't done enough to be one of God's. You haven't done everything that there's need that you need to do to become a part of the family of God. They said, that's well and good that you've been baptized, but you haven't been circumcised, and you really, really ought to do that if you're really going to be one of God's children. And this caused a lot of destabilization. But I'm thankful that Paul wrote what he did in Galatians chapter 4 that encourages us as God's people that it's not what we do, but it's because of the sovereign pleasure of our God that we are sons. And what a wonderful blessing. If you want to title the message this morning, you can title it From a Servant to a Son. Paul is going to remind us that as God's elect, we are indeed his children. He gives us a wonderful word of encouragement, and he shifts. He shifts from the biblical teachings of justification, and he's going to talk about adoption. He's going to talk about, yes, you are indeed part of the family of God if Jesus Christ died for you. Now, going back to verse 1, Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, the Apostle Paul was, I believe he was going back to a tradition that they really understood in the Greco-Roman times that he was writing in. Now, what would happen, their households would have servants. The more wealthy households would have servants that would tend to the need of the family, tend the crops, and take care of the things of the household. And when servants got older, they were appointed to take care of the children of the house. They would be given positions of tutelage and governors and governesses over the children. And Paul says this, Paul says that the child, the heir, he says, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, what was the servant? The servant was one that took commands. The servant was the one that the masters would say, you do this, you don't do that, don't touch this, don't touch that. And Paul says here that children are the same way. Isn't that the case? When you have small children, you spend most of your time from about age 6 or 7 and under saying, don't touch that, don't get that, don't put that in your mouth, don't go over there. And Paul is using this illustration to speak to our case before the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's making a familiar connection here. He's saying that those that are under the law, those that are under the law, he says, is like the child that doesn't differ from the servant. And that's what the law is. Remember, we've looked at the law. The law says, don't do this, do this, don't go there, don't do that. But notice what Paul says. Verse 2, he says, though differeth nothing from a servant, verse 1, though he be Lord of all, he says, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Now he's leading up to the wonderful hope that we have. One that's a child is under tutors. As a young person, you go to school, you're under the tutelage of folks that are at school. If you have babysitters or nannies at home, you're under their tutelage. And Paul says this goes on until the appointed time. Now, Jewish tradition still holds to this. If you're born into an Orthodox Jewish family as a young man and a young lady, Well, you think along the lines of young men, you're not called a son until an appointed time. You know, you're called a child until around the age of 13, at an appointed time by the father. That child they're called a child. They're not a son. And what happens at 13, between the time that they're young and they get to that appointed age, they're teaching them the law. They're teaching them the traditions. And in Jewish tradition, around age 13, they have what's called a bar mitzvah. And it's at that point that the child is no longer called a child, but it's called a son. And Paul is saying here that the child, he's under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the father. But he talks about a coming moment in verse 3. He says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He says, such was we. And what are we apart from the Spirit of God in our lives? You think even bigger, what are we apart from what Jesus Christ did for us? We're under the law. And prior to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we were condemned under the law. What Paul is saying here, in other words, is that we're under sin. We're under the law. We're under that tutor that says, this is wrong and that is wrong. We're under, you know, Satan is our master of the law. Points out the boundaries where we're not to go and where we fall short and so forth. But the glorious truth comes as we read in verse 4. And here's what we can get excited about. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to ponder? When the fullness of time was come, Christ came.
Amen.
You know, this is as an aside here, we have a wonderful teaching about the precious doctrine of the Trinity here. You know, this doesn't say that when the fullness of time was come, God created the Son and the Son came along, but it says when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son. There are those that will deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, but we see here the Son was sent at the appointed time. He sent his Son, and then we see the Spirit of God comes. We have the Trinity in this passage. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But I want you to see here at the appointed time, at just the right time, when the fullness of time was come, Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem us as God's people. Now here's a glorious truth. Christ's coming was not an accident. Some historians just say, well, it was just an accident that Christ was born the time that he was born. No, the Bible says it was the fullness of time. Have you ever thought about the time that Christ came? You think about the dominant religions of that day. You had the paganism, the Greek, Greco-Roman paganism that was the dominant religion of that time. And you want to talk about a wicked, wicked worldview? They had these gods and goddesses that had the attributes of men and women with all of their shortcomings and all of their fallacies and all of their idiosyncrasies. And their whole religious system was based on these fickle gods and goddesses that would just get angry and they committed their own immoral acts. It was a wicked time religiously. And Judaism, they had perverted the law of God into an oral tradition. And like the Judaizers that were there during the time of Paul's writing that were perverting the minds of God's people, they thought that with their oral tradition, they could earn their way into favor with God. But in the fullness of time, Christ came at the right time, and he turned all of that on its ear. I don't think that was an accident, my friends. You think about the time culturally. You know, this was the culturally optimal time for Christ to come. This was the time in history, and you might remember in your history class, the time of the Pax Romana, the time of Roman peace. Christ was born at a time and when there was relative peace. There was a relatively common language that folks understood, culturally speaking. He came at the right time. Politically speaking, during this time, Rome dominated the known world at that time. Just as far west as you could go, as men could go, all the way to the British Isles, Rome ruled. And from to the west ruled all the way to what we would call today Iran and Turkey in that area. Rome ruled. And during the Roman Empire, they built roads where the truth of Jesus Christ could be spread in an incredible way. That wasn't no accident. Understand that Jesus Christ was sovereignly born into this world at just the right time, the precise time. God wasn't worrying and wringing his hands as to when the Son was going to come. When the fullness of time was come, he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's wonderful to think about. Paul says, remember that the Savior was born into this world at just the right time, according to the sovereign pleasure of God the Father. And what did he do while he was here? Well, the Bible teaches us that he came and he became a man. One commentator speaking about Christ's incarnation said that he divested himself of everything but his divinity. God came down, left heaven's immortal glory, and put on human cloth. He came from heaven and was born in the manger for his people. That's glorious to think about, isn't it? You know, one of my daughters, a couple of weeks ago, as we were doing some of our Bible study at home, brought up Lazarus. She asked a good question. She asked, well, how do you think Lazarus felt after dying and going to heaven and having to come back? That's a good question, and I didn't have a good answer. You know, I believe what I told her was that he had a good enough understanding to know that whatever happened in this world wasn't a big deal. I remember there was a short story that was written called Lazarus Laughed. And the story goes, it's fiction, the story goes, that there were those that were threatening Lazarus' life because of him speaking of the things concerning Christ, and someone had told Lazarus, well, we're going to take your life, and Lazarus laughed. I don't really know how Lazarus felt. Maybe he was bummed out about having to come back. But you think about this, you know, as much of a, you know, for lack of a better term, trauma that was to Lazarus, think about God divesting himself of all the glory of heaven and coming down and condescending to dwell with men. Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He left heaven's glory for us. He left the eternal halls of eternity to dwell with men. And why did he do that? In verse 5, Paul says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Have you ever just pondered what that cost? What a wonderful thing. God came down to die for our sins. Child of God, we can worry about a lot of things in this world, but you don't have to worry about whether or not you're one of his children, because God came down and rescued us. He died for the sins of his people. He came, the Bible says, he came and he shed his precious blood for our sins. You know, oh my friends, when Christ bled on that cross, the currency of heaven ran down. It was precious. It was costly. And he did what it took for us as his elect to be saved. My friends, we ponder that, and then I've thought about that and pondered that, and even the most in-depth meditations that I can give to that pale in comparison. We can't even imagine what that cost. But here, when the fullness of time, not by accident, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came and stood in our place. He came and shed his blood for our sins. He came and bled and died for us. But oh, my friends, we have that glorious truth. We sung about that some this morning. He rose from the dead. Just ponder that a little bit. If you ever just pictured all that was involved in that, Christ laid down his life. The Bible says he yielded up the ghost for us. Oh, if you could just put yourself for just a minute in the midst of all of that. Christ died and he was buried in the tomb. But that third day came along and what happened? Well, he opened up his eyes in that tomb. You know, at that time, the devil, he thought he had his victory, but when Christ opened his eyes and left that tomb, Christ understood that was actually his defeat. That was his Waterloo. He rose again for us. He says to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's glorious to think about, isn't it?
Yeah.
Christ's coming, Christ's condescension, Christ's life here in this world, and he was made under the law, and we don't want to miss that. He was made under the law, and he did what we couldn't do in the law. He fulfilled God's righteous law. That schoolmaster, those tutors and governors that we were under, as I said last time we spoke from the book of Galatians, we quickly realized we weren't able to get it done. Well, the good news, my friends, he was able to get it done, and he was our representative to God the Father. That is what Christ did for us. He redeemed us that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Yeah.
That's wonderful to think about. But, my friends, I want you to see it even gets better. Notice this. We go to verse 6. He says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You know, what a wonderful blessing. You know, I've mentioned it before, but I want, in context of what Paul writes here, you know, as God's people, we don't allow emotions to govern the things that we do. We shouldn't. Let me say that. We shouldn't allow emotions to govern the decisions that we make. When we allow emotions to steer the ship, if you will, there oftentimes it leads us in ways that aren't pleasing to God. But I'm thankful on the authority of God's word that we don't live our lives as emotionless robots here. Now, we've talked about what Christ has done for us, and now the Apostle Paul talks about the Spirit of God dwelling. He sends his Spirit into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that has blessed us with his Spirit?
Yeah.
When it dwells within our hearts, it elicits emotions that are pleasing unto him, and crying unto the Father is an emotion that God is well pleased with.
That's right.
I'm thankful we serve an emotional God. You know, sometimes People make God out to be a hands-off God. You know, in some of your classes in high school and college, maybe you read about the deists who thought, well, God was like the watchmaker that just wound up the watch, and then he was just distant from his people. He's still distant today. No, he's not distant, and he's blessed us with emotions, and our God has blessed us with the Spirit, whereby we cry unto him. And notice the definitive statement in verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart." Notice here, this is definitive. He says, because you are sons. You know, in our flesh, as we ponder how far we've fallen short of God's standard, we may wonder sometimes, am I really one of God's children? Well, he says here that contriteness and that brokenness is evidence that you are the Son of God. And Paul echoes that. Remember in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Notice what Paul says there, echoing what he wrote in Galatians chapter 4. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He says, the Spirit at verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We need to remember that brokenness and contrition that we have, that reminds us that we are God's children. If you love the Lord and you see yourself as undone, if you see yourself as having no ability whatsoever to do anything that pleases God, that's evidence that you are His child. You know, John in 1 John chapter 3, he would write, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Yes. That emotion that we have within us that cries out is evidence that you're one of God's children.
That's right.
You know, there's a theological term for those that don't feel like that they're one of God's children. There's a theological term that's called the prodigal suspicion. The prodigal suspicion, you know, like the prodigal son says, there's no way I can be a son. Do you have that suspicion from time to time as you grieve and mourn about your condition? And I think this speaks to a lot of us. I found myself there from time to time, you know, and I believe that there are many of God's people that come to church that have that idea. You know, I'm going to come. I believe in God. I worship God. I believe that there's others that are God's children there, but there's no way I can be a child of God. You know, that was the way these Galatians were feeling because of the legalistic teachings. You know, there's those that are a child of God, but not me. I've not achieved enough. I'm such a failure that there's really no way that I can be a child of God. Yeah. You know, it was like the prodigal son who, Luke chapter 15, who asked his father for his inheritance and spent his inheritance on riotous living. That prodigal son didn't have any intentions, or he had no hopes whatsoever that he was going to go back and be that man's son again. He just wanted to go and be one of the servants. And he had this attitude: "I'll go and I'll work. I'll work and I'll work and I'll work. And I'll work to the level of a servant. I'm not ever going to be a son, but I'm just going to work and do everything I can." We've got to be careful, because that mentality can take up abode in our hearts as well.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we come to church with that attitude. I know my own condition. I know how worthless and how vile I am, but I'm just going to come. I'm going to come and do what I can to please and honor and serve God. My friends, we can't serve God that way.
No.
You know, my friends, stop that cycle and realize that you're not just a servant that are feeding the hogs, but you're one of His sons. Let's go to Luke chapter 15 and look there. Luke chapter 15. The son, the Bible says that he came to himself in verse 17. He had spent his inheritance on riotous living. He had spent everything that he had, and he was in the hog pen feeding the swine. He saw that the swine were eating better than he was. He came to himself, verse 17. He says, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He says, I've blown it. There's no way that I can go back. There's no way whatsoever that I can be a son. But he says, "I'll go and I'll ask to just be one of my servant, one of the servants in my father's house." Well, what happened? Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But notice this: "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." My friends, I want to tell you that grace will always outrun repentance. The grace of God will always outrun the whatever sorrow, whatever contrition, whatever repentance that we have. What do we see here? The Father saw him afar off. The Father saw the Son before the Son saw the Father. And what happened? They said the Father had compassion on him. And it says the Father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, the word kiss here is just not just a cordial peck on the cheek. This is a present perfect tense of the word kiss that means that the Father kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. What was he doing there? Well, he was showing the love that he had for his son. The son thought, well, if I can just be a servant, I'll be thankful for that. But no, the father says, this is my son, and kisses him. Oh, he could have kissed him one time. And, you think of Hollywood movies where sometimes a man will kiss his enemy. You know, the Godfather-like movie. So kiss his enemy, and if he'd have kissed him one time, the son would have said, well, this is troubling. But what did the father do? The father kissed him and kissed him and kissed him to show his love for the son. Right. One of the greatest memories I have of my children being born, when they were born, my wife kissing them. She just didn't peck him on the cheek or peck her on the cheek one time. She kissed that baby over and over and over again because that was her child. Right. I think that Paul in Galatians chapter 4 had this in mind when he wrote of us as God's people, ye are sons because sent your sons, and because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What is the Spirit of God in our hearts? It's God's kisses on us. Right. And what does he do? He kisses us and kisses us and kisses us through the Spirit of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That father kissed his son, and the son didn't even have a chance to rehearse what he said. The father kissed him. Why? Because that was his child. And that Spirit of God that abides in our hearts, that makes us cry out unto the Father, that Spirit of God is the kisses of God that he gives us. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That overcomes all of the difficulties in this world. Do we fall short? Yes. Are we convicted when we fall short? Yes. Do we have to constantly repent of our behavior? Yes. But we have that Spirit of God that kisses us and blesses us to cry, Abba, Father. Amen. That father fell on the neck of his son and kissed him. How much more so does our Heavenly Father display those attributes to us, his children? And he says, you are mine. What a glorious thing this is. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It says we're crying, Abba, Father. You know, what tone do you think about when you hear crying? When a baby cries, why are they crying? Well, little babies cry because they need their mother. They need help. They need support. And when we cry out, Abba, Father, when we cry out unto him, that's indeed us acknowledging that I am helpless without you, God. But he kisses us. He's like the father welcoming the prodigal back home. He is there for us. You know, some time ago, I remember studying and just remember some things that my wife has said. You know, a baby's cry is interesting. You know, when a baby is born, she or he starts crying. Well, there's been research out there that says that when that baby is born and when that baby cries, that baby's cry takes on the intonation and tonalities of the mother, of the parent. And there's some research out there that says that mothers are attuned to the cries of their baby. You know, if it had been left up to me to awake in the middle of the night and take care of my children. None of them would have made it. There's things that I've slept through I have no recollection of. Maybe they didn't happen, but my wife says, "Why are you sleeping? The baby's crying." That's because that mother, that parent knows the cry of their babe. You know, and what a wonderful blessing. Our Father knows our cry. And what a blessing when we cry by the Spirit of God. Notice what it says here. "And because you are sons," it says, "God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Because of what Jesus Christ did, because the Son of God came down and redeemed us, we are sons of God. And here's the wonderful thing. When we cry out, when our spirit cries, it sounds like the Son to the Father. Isn't that a blessing to think about? My friends, we can have assurance as God's people that we are His children. If you've been here and you've been coming and you've taken that prodigal attitude that there's no way I could be a child of God. There's no way I could be a part of the family of God. I've just done so much. You don't know what I've done. It's time for you to give up that false notion and understand because of what Christ has done, you are a part of God's family. You have been kissed with the kisses of the Father. May we be encouraged in those precious truths.
For the glorious truth. Brother Jay, what number do you have?
Number 312.